Good morning, everyone. The passage for this morning is Exodus chapter 14. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Tell the people of Israel to turn back and encamp in front of Pi-Hahiroth between Migdol and the sea, in front of Baal-Zephon. You shall encamp facing it by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the people of Israel, 'They are wandering in the land. The wilderness has shut them in.' And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them. And I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his host. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord." And they did so. When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, the mind of Pharaoh and his servants was changed toward the people. And they said, "What is this we have done that we have let Israel go from serving us?" So he made ready his chariot and took his army with him, and took 600 chosen chariots and all the other chariots of Egypt with officers over all of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the people of Israel while the people of Israel were going out defiantly. The Egyptians pursued them, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them and camped at the sea by Pi-Hahiroth in front of Baal-Zephon. When Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, "Is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? Is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness." And Moses said to the people, "Fear not, stand firm, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent." The Lord said to Moses, "Why do you cry to me? Tell the people of Israel to go forward. Lift up your staff, and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, that the people of Israel may go through the sea on dry ground. And I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they shall go in after them, and I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his host, his chariots, and his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gotten glory over Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen." Then the angel of God, who was going before the host of Israel, moved and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud moved from before them and stood behind them, coming between the host of Egypt and the host of Israel. And there was the cloud and the darkness, and it lit up the night without one coming near the other all night. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord drove the sea back by a strong east wind all night and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the people of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. The Egyptians pursued and went in after them into the midst of the sea, all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. And in the morning watch, the Lord, in the pillar of fire and cloud, looked down on the Egyptian forces and threw the Egyptian forces into a panic, clogging their chariot wheels so that they drove heavily. And the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from before Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea, that the water may come back upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots and upon their horsemen." So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its normal course when the morning appeared. And as the Egyptians fled into it, the Lord threw the Egyptians into the midst of the sea. The waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen of all the host of Pharaoh that had followed them into the sea. Not one of them remained, but the people of Israel walked on dry ground through the sea, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians. So the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. This is God's word for God's people. You may be seated.
Father, thank you so much for this amazing story. God, thank you for your power. Thank you for igniting faith in your people. I pray now, today, this morning, that you would do that again, that you would help us to see this story, not as just an ancient thing in the past, but a way that can shape us today. So give us sharp minds and soft hearts. Help us to see it, help us to feel it, and help us to worship you because of it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There is no way out. You ever have a situation in your life where you felt like that? Where you're staring at something and you think, man, there is no way out of this one. I remember one time I was crawling in this cave in Thailand, and it really was like crawling. So you go like underground and you're in this cave system, and we're going. And at one point I remember thinking, there is literally nothing but darkness behind me. There is nothing but darkness ahead of me. There's walls like all around me. We're like hunched down crawling through it. And I thought, for sure, there is no way out of this thing. Or there was another time when I was a teenager. And I was in my car, and let's just say speeding well over the limit, and I had expired tags on my plates and an illegal substance in the car, and all of a sudden in the rearview mirror, I see the police lights go off, and I thought, there is absolutely no way out of this. You ever have a situation like that, right, in live in the store where you're sitting in front of something and you think, man, there is no way out? Or maybe how about, I remember when I was probably 16, 17 years old, I was pretty depressed through a lot of my teenage years. And I remember going to bed at night, imagining another day and just feeling this weight and feeling like, I don't know how I can keep going one more day. Or I remember when I was in college, sitting in my college dorm room, I had no real like known purpose in life. I didn't know what I wanted to do in life. I felt the exhaustion of always trying to be good enough and do the right things for professors and bosses and family and friends and being the right person. And I just remember feeling lost without hope and sitting there on my floor just thinking, I think there's no way out. I've been in relational strife and conflict where, you know, it gets so bad and you're sitting there thinking, I don't know if there's any way out. You're at a moment where you're just so confident, you are sure there is no way out. I think surely that is the thought going through Israel's mind in Exodus chapter 14. I mean, you just heard the passage read. If you followed along with it, it basically is saying, look, there is death ahead of you. There's death by Egypt behind you, and there's wilderness all around you. There's no possible way in this situation that from an earthly standpoint, they are thinking, oh, there is a simple solution to this problem. But Providence, today, I need you to believe from Exodus 14 that God specializes in making a way when there is no way out. When it comes, as we've seen in Exodus so far, when it comes to God providing for his people or proving faithful to his promises, even when it seems like there is no way out, God always can make a way. Now, with that being said, what we've also seen is that in Exodus is that so many times in life, even though he will make a way, he leads you up to the point where you are trapped at the sea. He leads you to this place in life. I know most of you have felt this, where you feel like I am at the end of my strength. I'm at the end of my intellect. I'm at the end of my plans for somehow getting out of this. I'm at the end of my own moral ability. And in those moments, you have to decide, am I going to give up in despair, or am I going to trust that somehow, some way, God is going to make a way? And that's the question before us this morning as we look at Exodus 14. In these moments where there really is no way out, will I trust that somehow God is going to make a way? That's all we're going to consider, that question from Exodus 14. Do we believe this? Okay, so if you got a Bible, go Exodus chapter 14. Tim Keller once said that he said it is almost impossible to overstate the importance of this story in the scope of human history. Okay, because he said, you know, if you go on from Exodus 14, there's over 24 references to the people of God in the Old Testament alone, going back to this story. He said it shapes the identity of who the Old Testament people of God are. It shapes how the New Testament authors think about salvation and deliverance. And honestly, I think this story can shape how you live today. So all we're going to do is we're just going to walk through the story, see the situation they were in, and then consider what does that mean for our life today. So let's begin. We'll look at the first four verses. This is just kind of the setting. Any good story has like a setting. It's the intro to the story. So look at Exodus 14, 1 through 4. Then the Lord said to Moses, tell the people of Israel to turn back and encamp in front of Pi Hahiroth between Migdol and the sea, in front of Baal Zephon, and you shall encamp facing it by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the people of Israel, they are wandering in the land. The wilderness has shut them in. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them, and I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his host. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. And they did so. Now, if you've been walking through this series with us through Exodus, you might have assumed, I mean, a month ago now, that the conflict between God and Pharaoh was over. Right? I don't know if you've ever read stories or maybe you've seen movies where they have these like false endings. You know, it feels like, oh, the story's wrapped up and then another thing comes. In fact, I was thinking about this week when I started preaching, one of the biggest pieces of feedback I got was that I would get to the place where the sermon should be done and I just kept on cruising right past it. You know, the specific thing I was told was, hey, you got to learn how to land the plane. All right, because what would happen is, you know, you kind of know the sermon and I know you know it because you get to a point in the sermon where everyone's Bibles, you know, go close and the journals start wrapping up and people are shifting their seats and you know, you left. You got up in the air, the argument's made, the point is made, you see Christ, and it's like, all right, we're here. Like, we made it to the destination, and what I would tend to do is have these kind of false endings where I'd go, okay, you know, we're going to wrap this thing up, and the wheels come out, and it's like, we're making our final descent, and we're about down, and I say, well, but you know, one more thing here, and you kind of pop back up in the air, and then we come back down, and the wheels hit down, and I say, well, but did you notice this? And you pop back up, and he said, dude, you got to know, like, you made it to the destination, the people are ready, just land the plane. And as you're reading through Exodus in these last like five chapters, it kind of feels like Moses, just land the plane already, right? Like we already found out in chapters 9 and 10 that God was saying, hey, this thing is over. Like there's no more kind of battle, like it's going to be done. Chapter 10, Moses and Pharaoh said, look, we're not going to see each other ever again. And we're four chapters later and the battle's still going. You know, chapter 11, it was this long display of what's going to happen. And then chapter 12, you're like, okay, finally it's going to happen, but let's go into this long thing about the lamb, and then we're going to talk about this meal, and then all the people are going to obey it, and you think, okay, now the 10th plague, it's finally come in the Exodus, and Moses says, but let me tell you about that meal one more time, and you know, in fact, let's talk about the consecration of the firstborn, and now the people are out, and you know, one more time, let's hit that meal again. If you remember last week, it's like, we're going to really focus in, and we keep thinking, okay, it seems as if this is done, but we get to Exodus 14, we find out the conflict has one more battle. Now, I do think this is going to be the end. When we get here, this is the final end, but there is one more battle before it's all done. What we find out in Exodus is that this full deliverance coming for God's people, it's a multi-staged event. See, although Pharaoh already let the people go, now we find out his heart is hardened one more time, and he wants to go get them back. Verse 3, it says that Pharaoh sees, he's going to see the people wandering in the wilderness. And he says they're going to be vulnerable in the wilderness with nowhere to go, which is in fact true. Okay, that's not his perspective. That's literally true. They have nowhere to go. And so he says, I'm going to go get them back. But did you notice verse 4? The Lord tells Moses once again, even though the snake will try one more attempt to overthrow God's purpose for God's people, Yahweh will win in the end. We've been talking about this over and over again. No plan of the snake can overthrow the sovereignty and providence of God. When there is no way out in your situations and you think for sure the enemy has overcome, for sure darkness has overcome, for sure my anxiety and fear has overcome, the beginning of Exodus 14 wants you to know that God is still in control. You know, just like he was in control through the midst of pain and slavery in chapter 1. Just like he was in control through Moses' life in chapters 2, 3, and 4. Just like he was in control in the valley of 5 through 7. Just like he was in control through the judgment and deliverance of God's people and providence. Just like he is in control of our life today. You know, I told you in week one of this series, the promises of God are always more powerful than the ploys of the snake. Hey, we've got to believe this as a people. We can get so fearful and overcome by darkness and evil, and we need to know that the promises of God are always more powerful than the ploys of the snake. And so he sets this whole story up by reminding Moses, this conflict's going to happen. It's going to seem like there's no way out, and I need you to know I am still in control. And with that, verse 5 kicks off this final battle. Verses 5 through 9 happens exactly what how God just said. Pharaoh changes his mind. He wants to go and pursue the people at the sea. Now, as the story is unfolding, what we are not told is that Pharaoh wants to go have a diplomatic meeting with Moses. Okay, so the way this story is portrayed is not, you know, two nations in conflict and their leaders sit down for a diplomatic meeting over international relations. Did you hear it as it was read for us? Verse 7 says, Pharaoh's bringing every chariot that he's got. Okay, he gathers all the horses, all the chariots, and don't have in your mind, you know, like downtown, the horse-drawn carriage, okay? It's not like a sweet thing like that. The chariot, this is their military vehicle. So he's basically saying, I'm going to grab all of my military might, all of my army, and I am coming to declare war on Israel, okay? So Exodus 14 is very clear. This is not world leaders sitting down at a peace summit, all right? This is Pharaoh saying, I am coming, I am declaring war, and my goal is to wipe you out. Now look at verse 10. When Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. And they said to Moses, is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? Don't miss the sass there. That's like completely sassy sarcasm, okay? He says, I don't even know where I was. Okay, verse 12 maybe. Is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. Grumbling, fear, complaining, sass, like everything is coming out of the people of God in this moment. But I do think we should consider their reality for a second. Okay, so where they're at is they are encamped in the wilderness with a large body of water ahead of them. The Hebrew here, it is a little bit vague, so we don't know exactly where they are at, but what is clear in the story is that there is a large body of water that they cannot easily cross or get around. Okay, that's what Moses is wanting us to know here, that they are encamped with literally nowhere out, and all of a sudden they look up, and Egypt, the military might of the greatest kingdom on earth at that point, is now charging towards them. So their situation really is, they've got death ahead of them in the water, they've got death coming behind them in Egypt, and they've got this like barren wilderness all around them. For Israel in this moment, quite literally, there is no way out. There's literally nowhere for them to go. So honestly, I don't really judge them or throw stones at them for their response. I mean, it's pretty clear. He said that they're fearful here. They're like, God, you brought us out of Egypt. And then they start just hurling these insults at Moses. Like, look, what, was there not enough graves to bury us there? You had to take us out to the wilderness? You know, our slavery wasn't that bad. It wasn't that horrible there. Now you took us out here and now we have to die. Look at 13. And Moses said to the people, fear not, stand firm, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You have only to be silent. This reads as if Moses is like a fully transformed leader of faith. Right? I mean, you remember the beginning chapters. Moses is like, I don't want to do anything. I don't want to be a part of this. God, please leave me out of all of this. And now in the midst of a situation where there is no way out, he simply tells them, hey, do not fear. Do not move. Do not go anywhere. Sit and see the salvation of God. I mean, how many of you in challenging, like what feels like impossible situations, is our first impulse to, I'm just going to sit and I'm going to chill and I'm going to wait and see the salvation of God? I know most often my response is, okay, how do I fix this problem? How do I grasp control of this situation? What's the route out of this thing? Right? We get in this frantic fury of how do I take control of this situation? And Moses' command is clear. It's the exact opposite. In situations where there is no way out, he says, you stop and you watch for the Lord. Verse 15, the Lord said to Moses, why do you cry to me? Tell the people of Israel to go forward. Lift up your staff, stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it that the people of Israel may go through the sea on dry land. Okay, so if the scenario isn't crazy enough, now God says, look, what are you so upset about? Okay, well, why are you so upset? Why are you crying to me? Obviously, right? You go forward into the sea. And so he tells Moses, here's the plan. You're going to lift your hand and I'm going to bring a great wind that is going to drive the water. And there's going to be a wall on one side and there's going to be a wall of water on the other side. And I'm going to create this little roadway and you're going to walk yourself right through the sea. And this is exactly what happens. Moses stretches out his hand. The Israelites go past Moses through the sea and they walk into deliverance on dry ground. Now, if I can take a step back just for a second from this story. Remember, this is not just one time. This is what happened to Israel, but this is a paradigm for how God communicates about salvation. And if we were to zoom back, I think what God is teaching his people here is that the only way to be saved from death is to, by faith, walk into death, trusting that somehow God is going to bring life on the other side. Think about this statement. You know, if I wanted to kind of creatively communicate the gospel in a unique way, that might be one of the sentences that I would give, that the only way to be saved from death is to actually, in faith, walk straight into death, trusting that somehow God is going to bring life on the other side. Maybe you've been in church enough that you kind of put pieces together, but think about how crazy that sounds. You don't want to die, Israel? Well, walk straight into this body of water that inevitably will bring death unless somehow God brings life out of death. So Moses stretches his hand, a path is created. It says there's a wall to their right, a wall to their left. And the only option for them was to trust that God would somehow bring them to life on the other side. Now, when Egypt, who's encamped behind them, when they see all this going on, they go and they charge after them. So they see the path and they go right in with them. Look at verses 26 through 29. As all the Egyptians go into the sea, it says, then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea that the water may come back upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots and upon their horsemen. So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its normal course when the morning appeared. And as the Egyptians fled into it, the Lord threw the Egyptians into the midst of the sea. The waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen. Of all the host of Pharaoh that had followed them into the sea, not one of them remained. But the people of Israel walked on dry ground through the sea, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. So everybody in the story walks into the sea. God's people are granted access through this roadway, straight through death to life on the other side. And all of God's enemies get swallowed up by death in the midst of the waters. And look how the story finishes in verse 30 and 31. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians. So the people feared the Lord. They believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. With that, the conflict, you know, between God and the snake, Moses and Pharaoh, Israel and Egypt, this conflict is now finally over. Okay? Wheels are on the ground. The plane has landed. The battle is done. God has now delivered his people. And what Exodus 14 is trying to tell us is that last little summary, this kind of encapsulates all of chapters 1 through 14 in these couple verses. You know, if our whole point is we want to know the Lord, right? That's why God's working, so that we would know him. And what he communicates in this chapter is that the Lord has saved Israel. The Lord has proved that he is more mighty than Pharaoh. The Lord is the one who is worthy to be praised and worshiped as the one true God and Savior of his people. And it is the Lord who works through his righteous judgment and gracious deliverance in order that all may know him. So, church, with that chapter, I want to ask you, do you know this God? You know, maybe you've been studying through these chapters, you're putting pieces together, but do you know, like intimately, like really relationally, genuinely, do you know the Lord? Or I could ask it this way, have you experienced the character of God in his salvation of sinners like you and I? You know, we say this every week, what's beautiful about Exodus, why it's one of the just most amazing books in the whole Old Testament is it's one of the clearest pictures of what God has ultimately done in redemption for his people. Because the reality is, if you are a Christian in the room, you have had an Exodus 14-like moment. A moment where you have your old life of sin and slavery, addiction and shame, where all of that is behind you, where you have this wilderness-like state before you, and you have nowhere to go ahead of you unless God can somehow work out life amidst death. See, for the Israelites, in verse 31, it's interesting that it says this, that this moment, how he sums it up is that this moment was the moment that they believed in the Lord and in his servant, Moses. And did you notice something interesting in chapter 14 about what Moses is doing? All right, God's delivering his people, but there was two things that was interesting to me this week. The first one is that, you know, when the Israelites are giving him sass and they're kind of complaining to him about what's going on, they're grumbling, they're complaining to Moses, they're complaining about God. They basically say, look, we don't have any faith here. There's no way out. You have brought us out here to kill you. And the next verse says, God came to Moses and said, why are you crying to me? What's interesting about that is the story never tells us that Moses was crying to God. It's the Israelites, it's the people that are crying out in disbelief and distrust in God. And God comes down and rebukes Moses on behalf of the people. And then at the same point, after he kind of puts their grumbling and complaining on Moses, he then says, the way that I'm going to save these people is through your hand. 1 Corinthians 10 actually says that this moment, the people are baptized into Moses. It's this unique imagery that says the way that they got through was by the hand of God through their deliverer, Moses. And church, did you know this is true of us with a greater Moses? You see, when Jesus goes to the cross, 2 Corinthians 5 says it's not because he deserved death and judgment and God's wrath, but it's because of all of our sin and guilt and shame. And in that moment on the cross, God did not look down and punish Jesus for his sin, and he didn't punish us for our sin. In that moment, he punished Jesus for the sins of the people. See, when we sin and we have disbelief and we don't trust God, it was on the cross that God actually took care of that by seeing Jesus as our substitute. And at the same time, as he dies on the cross and rises again to new life, it is also the case that while his wrath was poured out, deliverance was still simultaneously offered. See, just like Moses, who is both getting kind of the rebuke of God for the people's sin, as well as working deliverance through him for the people, so too we look to Jesus, who was not merely rebuked for our sin, but he was crushed for our sin. He gave his life and his body, his blood was shed to cover us, not just so that our sin could be gone, but so that we could find life through death. See, the only way for us to actually be spared eternal death that is coming for us is to walk straight through the death of Christ, trusting that somehow life is gonna come out on the other side. Hebrews 11 in the New Testament, it tells us, you know, it's referring back to this story in Exodus 14. It says, look, everybody went into the sea. Israel went into the sea. Egypt went into the sea. But it says it was because of the faith of the people of God that they were the ones that got to go to dry land. Did you notice that? He doesn't say God always just had this, you know, liking for Israel, and so somehow he just didn't make them pay for their sins. He didn't say that Israel, you know, were the best swimmers, and so they somehow got across. It doesn't say that they ethnically are better than anybody else. It doesn't say they were even morally better. What we're going to find is that when Israel actually gains their own power, they also abuse their power. They're no different than Egypt. The only difference is those who are still against God, who face judgment in and of themselves, will get swallowed up by the waters of death. But those who in faith trust that Christ died for us get to walk through on dry land. This is what Christian baptism is all about, right? We just celebrated it this last week, that we go into the judgment waters of death. Galatians 2 says, our old self, we die in Christ's death. And we come out of those waters cleansed and new because God provides life through death. So friend, let me ask you, have you honestly come to the realization that judgment is coming one day for your sins? And all the guilt and the shame, maybe you've worked through a lot, maybe you've tried, you know, therapy to try to kind of get some of that pushed down, maybe you've tried to get past some of that, but the reality is there is guilt and wrongdoing, there is shame and sin that is coming for us. There is no way out. You were created by God to worship him, to live life with him, to walk with him, to honor him, and because you have not done that, one day you will answer to him. There's no way out. Judgment is coming unless you trust that somehow God, you could walk straight into the death of Christ on the cross and that he would provide life on the other side. The only option for us on that day when we all stand before God and his judgment throne is to say, I'm trusting in the death of Christ that you will provide life through that. Have you experienced the salvation of God through Jesus Christ? Or are you trying to stand on that last day in and of yourself, judgment? Or are you letting Jesus take the judgment for us? I want to encourage you today, don't let another moment pass. But would you actually look to Christ, to trust in Christ that he took your sins and will deliver you out of death? And church, let me say this. You know, for us who have trusted in Jesus, a realization I had this week was that I think a people, like a community, a church like us, a people that believes Exodus 14 will in fact be the most free people in the world and the most dangerous people in the world to the kingdom of darkness. Okay? I mean, think about the reality. If we believe, like actually believe that when there is absolutely no way out, that we have a God who makes a way, what in the world could have power over us? What in the world, what darkness and sin and evil could have power over us? Why would we be shackled to anything when we know that my eternal state, an impossible situation, Jesus says. He says, it is impossible to get to God on your own, and God has made a way for that. Romans 8 says, if that's true, what else would God not give you? Like, what else could actually hinder us? And I know most of you, you can probably, you know, give the stories. I can testify about the situations in life where it seemed like there is no way out, and yet God made a way. I mean, some of you got these stories right now. You know, I remember in my early 20s when I became a Christian, and all of a sudden I felt like the weight of just my sin and addictions. And I remember thinking, there is no way that I'm ever going to fully be over these things. And I can tell you 10 years later that God has made a way to free me from so many of the things that used to plague me. You know, I know that as I've, you know, walked over the last handful of years with Jesus, that I can look at my past and I can look at the brokenness and I can look at all the things that have happened and things that have been done to me and all these things. And I could stand as a victim or I can stand and say, you know what, that's always going to define me. But I have experienced God making a way to heal me and transform some of those parts of my life. You know, I remember in the first couple of years of Bailey and I's marriage where there was distance, there was division, we were struggling. And I remember thinking, I don't know how in the world we will ever get healthy for the next 30 or 40 or 50 years, Lord willing. And I can say today, we are not perfect, but I have seen God make a way when I thought there was no way out. I know you guys got these stories. I know you guys probably have situations out. So let me just say this. I want to encourage you right now. We're going to pray. The band's going to come up. We're going to take communion. But I want you to actually consider, what is the situation in your life right now where you think for sure there is no way out? And what is the thing where you just feel, I mean, I am powerless, I am entrapped at the sea. I've got enemies behind me. I got death in front. There's literally nowhere to go. And what we're going to do in a second is we're just going to pray for the faith that God will make a way in our lives. Now, again, what we see in Exodus is that it's not easy, okay? There's still wilderness. There's still trials to come. God doesn't make life perfect, but he does make a way when he promises to make a way. And I pray that we as a people would be a people who believe, who have faith that nothing can hinder us. Nothing of darkness can overcome us. Father, would you help us in this moment? God, I know that there are people right now who've got sins, who've got things of the past, who've got relational conflict. I know there's some people in this room right now who are staring at judgment, thinking that maybe, just maybe, their good deeds might be enough. God, we are a people who in and of ourselves cannot make a way. And so, God, we need the faith to believe that you can make a way. God, would you help us right now? Romans 8, if you have given us, if you would not spare Christ Jesus for us, how will you not make a way in all other things? How will you not generously give us all other things? So, God, I pray right now, would you help us? Would you give us the faith to believe this? Would you free us from the weight of condemnation, the weight of hopelessness, the weight of division, the weight of having a dream of seeing the kingdom of light expand forward, but not knowing how to start. God, would you give us your spirit to free us, to help us to see you, Jesus, in new ways. God, we pray all this in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.